Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies would not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust, and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. Only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. Now seek no greater honor, just to know Him more, and to count my gains with losses to the glory of the Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust, and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, in Christ alone I place my trust. My source of hope is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Amen, amen, and amen. All God's people said, praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. Lizzie, it's been good to have you home. And what a blessing. Appreciate you being here this weekend. And I'm thankful for that last one of those words in the last verse of that about our victories, the Christian life. And particularly as we think about the word resurrection and the doctrine of the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection, we can't help but associate the word victory with that. Amen. Amen. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that we have victory over death and over sin and over mortality because of the fact that a whole chapter is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus rises from the dead, then our faith has risen from the dead. Our faith is valuable. Our faith is true. Our faith is absolutely worth pursuing and living out. And it's all in light of the resurrection. Would you say amen? And because of that, it's not just simply plugging through life, plugging through, trying to make it through. And we have those times in our life. We have those seasons where things are difficult. But the Bible says that in light of everything that's going on, and particularly at the end of Romans chapter number 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, and we are more than conquerors, and we're victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Christian life is, and if you'll read it, and it's a life, the resurrected life, that new life in Christ is a life that's associated with words such as triumph, victory, the word reign, and we're going to see that in just a minute. In other words, the Christian life is not like any other life. The Christian life is a life of power. It's a life of seeing God do things, amen, in and of your life that are supernatural because of the victory and the power of the resurrection. Amen. We've got to get back to remembering that the Christian life is a spiritual life and a spiritual life is a supernatural life. Amen. I'm not saying that we're going to see spooky and weird things. That's not what we're talking about. But that what God does, when God moves into the life of a believer, He animates that believer. He allows that believer through Him and through Christ and through Christ alone. That believer is now able to live a life that is glorifying to the Lord, can accomplish things that could not have been accomplished, and they might even look like the same thing. What I'm saying is this: you might have been a successful businessman or successful this or that without Christ, but with Christ there is a redeeming quality now to your life's work. Your life's work may not look different on the outside as far as your activity of your work or your life's calling, whatever it might be, but there is now a redemptive quality to that. There is something, there is a spiritual victories that are attached to your life. Amen. I'm finding that very, very many people, very many Christians, are not experiencing the power of a resurrected life. We would think, if the Bible teaches, that God, and we're going to see it tonight, that God dwells, Lord willing, in the life of a believer. God indwells those who have put their faith in Christ. That would, in my mind, if I didn't read the Bible, and more importantly, I guess, or more tellingly, if I didn't understand my own experience, would think that everything is automatic. You're just going to walk out, things are going to fall into place, and you're not going to have any problem whatsoever. But the truth of the matter is, many Christians struggle. And I want to say specifically tonight, they struggle with sin. They struggle with sin. Sin that besets them. Sin that has become a stronghold in their life. I can tell you that not every day of my life as a pastor is filled with dealing with these kinds of things, but often many days of my month, several days of my month, are dealt with not simply lost people, but believers who are caught up in the power of sin, who are caught up with sin, got a stranglehold in their life, messing up stuff in their life, and they're dealing with the after effects of it. And boy, that's what's going on. And I'm thankful. I want to say, first of all, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to do that. But many times I have to tell these dear brothers and sisters, this is not the way it has to be, and this is not the way it's supposed to be. Amen? Amen? The whole point of the resurrection was dealing with the effects of sin. Amen. Eternally. Amen. Hey, it was settled. Eternally dealing with that. Our sins have been paid for. The Bible teaches us that that penalty is now gone. Totally paid in full. I'm told that in the Roman days, in the days when many times somebody would be put in jail, or even sometimes when they'd be crucified, but many times when they were put in jail, they would write up above their jail cell what they were in jail for. They would write their debt and their penalty and what they owed. And then, when that debt was finally paid, they would take that and they would put another piece of paper or parchment over that, and would, almost like a stamp on top of it, it would say, paid in full, and the person would then be released from their prison, from their jail cell, from their servitude, once the debt had been paid. Amen. They didn't have to go back into the jail cell is what I'm trying to say. But many believers have paid in full above their lives. The Lord Jesus has paid for it all. They have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is no more sin debt to be paid. Once for all, it has been settled. And yet, they keep walking back in to the jail cell. Coming back under the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter number 6 tonight. We never want to say one book of the Bible is more important than any other book. Amen? We cannot say that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it's profitable doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. If you needed, and if you could only have one book, if somebody gave you a Bible and you were going to be locked up somewhere and they said, we'll give you one book and one book alone, that's the only book you can study. It's the only book that you can teach other unsaved people about. If you're going to be a missionary and one book was the one book alone, Romans might be the book you'd want to have. It's a powerful book. There's no way in the world I can give you the summary of all of it tonight. Not only we would not want to say that it's the most important book, I will not say tonight that Romans chapter number 6 is the most important chapter. However, I will say this, if you want to live the Christian life the way that God has planned, designed, and paid for it to be lived, you've got to know Romans chapter number 6. Amen. Romans chapter 6 tells us how to do the what? Teaches us how to live the Christian life. One of the things that we have here in our church, I'm thankful for, we have when somebody comes to Christ, we enroll them in discipleship, we begin to teach them basic doctrines and things of the Bible, and that just to give them some good grounding. So we're thankful for that, amen. One of the most difficult things to teach somebody is how to live the Christian life. But Romans 6 helps us. Now, if you're here tonight and you're kind of beaten up on yourself and you're thinking, I've been saved, I'm saved by the grace of God, but I'm still struggling, and man, I must be just an awkward duck in this church. Maybe everybody else is knocking it out of the park every day. It's just a big old victory in their life. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 7. Just turn over there for a little bit. Romans chapter 7, this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says this in verse number 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and that's important. Hopefully we'll get to that this evening. Dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul is giving kind of a summary of his experience. Many people have said, well, Paul is writing about salvation by grace through faith, and Romans chapter 7 is about what it was before he got saved. I just believe that's inconsistent with the understanding of Scripture. Amen. I just don't even believe that's the right way to interpret Scripture. What Paul is saying is this: I am the Apostle Paul. God has used me and is using me to be a missionary, to see people saved, and he's still saying this: I still struggle living the Christian life. He says, every time I want to do something good, anytime I want to know how to try to live for God, it does not work out. I do not know how to perform that which is good. He said, I can't figure it out. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And you can get tongue-tied if you preach this too fast. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, we have to understand Paul is not passing the buck here. He is not saying it's not my fault for what I'm doing. He's just understanding where sin is coming from in his life. Amen. He's understanding. He's not saying, just because I did something, but you can't blame me for it. He's saying, I understand where sin is coming from. I find then a law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. You see the contrast? He says, on the inward man, somebody on the inside wants to do what is right. On the inside, there is the inward man that says, yes, I want to do the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And when he's talking about members here, he's not talking about church members. Amen. He's talking about his body. He's talking about his fingers. He's talking about his eyes. He's talking about his ears. He's talking about his flesh. That part makes him human. He says, that stuff is bent towards sin. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And we'll go back to chapter number 6. Paul says, I am a wretched person. He says, I am struggling, and I wish I could eradicate. It would be wonderful if I could just eradicate this thing that's always present with me that wants to do wrong. How many of you would love to have that flesh of yours bent on sin totally eradicated right now? Amen. Not going to happen. All right. So I can't tell you tonight how to live the resurrected life by eradicating your flesh. The Bible doesn't say you're able to eradicate it. But the Bible does say that you can mortify your flesh. And the Bible does say that there are some other things that will help you deal with life, the resurrected life, overcoming the power of your flesh. Somebody say amen right there. So now, back to chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 this evening. It's very difficult to jump in the middle of any passage, but especially chapter 6, because chapter 6 starts out with this: what shall we say then? He's saying, here's a question about a bunch of stuff that I just said. What are we supposed to do in light of all the information? I will not try to preach to you Romans chapter number 5 tonight. or 1 through 5. I cannot do that. By the way, I want to know which one of you, about every Sunday night, one of my children, I won't say which, one of my children, about almost every Sunday night, always asks me as we're getting into the car, getting ready for church, he asked this one. He asked, well, there I narrowed it down to two. But they asked this question, is this going to be a long one or a short one? Daddy, going to be a long one or a short one? And I'm finding dollar bills in his pocket. I don't want to know who it is, all right? But he'll tell me later maybe. But the bottom line is this. I'm not going to try and give you a long sermon this evening. We've worked very hard over the last week, two couple of weeks, choir, and yesterday people working and out and doing all these kinds of things. But I, in chapter 6 tonight, by the grace of God, I want to help you know how to live the resurrected life. How to do it. Because every one of us is struggling. Whether we want to admit it or not, we struggle with things from time to time. Right? In your heart of hearts, when nobody's looking, maybe driving your car, you look up in that mirror and you say, oh, wretched man that I am. We struggle, and I'm just being transparent with you, with feelings of unworthiness. Because we know, if you're being honest, you know what you are in light of what God has done, and the two don't match. The life that, and you say, was there some deep sin in your life, preacher? I don't know if there's a deep sin or not. I'm just tired of having to deal with it all the time. I constantly am constantly having to come before the Lord and say, I failed you again. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can I tell you tonight, Romans chapter 6 will give us some insight on how to live the resurrected life. We didn't get the chance to finish Romans chapter 7. And we didn't get a chance to get into Romans chapter 8. But let me just give you a quick rundown of the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, if you were to divide it down tonight from chapter 1 to about chapter 3, you would see the principle of condemnation, the need for God's righteousness. You would understand that there are unrighteous Gentiles. That's me. There are unrighteousness has invaded the Jews. That's not me. Unrighteousness has, in fact, invaded all of mankind. In fact, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's religious, unrighteous, and unreligious, unrighteous. Amen. And so there's the principle of condemnation. We don't like that word. We don't like to bring it up in churches. But the bottom line is this. Jesus spoke about condemnation, that if you did not believe on Him, He said, you are condemned already. You are condemned already. So condemnation is a biblical truth. So condemnation, and then the need for God's righteousness. Then we would see chapter 3 to about chapter number 5, this issue of justification. How then, if you are condemned and you're unrighteous, how then can a person be made righteous? And we see that the just shall live by faith. And we see the source of righteousness, the example of righteousness, and the blessings of righteousness, and all these different things that you can find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And we could go through and go through, but the bottom line is simply this, that the Bible says if you are condemned, you are in need of justification. Amen. Right? You need a sentence passed upon you that declares you to be righteous. And God did that at the cross. Amen. And God does that in the Lord Jesus Christ for every believer. You have been justified. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In fact, it was His rising from the dead that gave us that final justification. Somebody say amen. Chapter 6 verse through chapter 8 or so will give you the issue of sanctification. How then, now that you've been declared righteous, how do you live it out? And how do you become and practically begin to practice righteousness and sanctification? And then we can see all these different things. Chapter 12 is application, your behavior. But the bottom line I'm trying to get with you is this. Well, here's what Paul is responding in chapter number 6. He's saying, what should we say to the fact that we have been justified, made righteous, and declared righteous in the eyes of God? What should the effect be upon the life of a believer? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Roman believers were thinking, maybe if sin because we're sin, grace showed up because of sin, maybe we should sin more to get more grace. That sounds like a pretty popular philosophy today, quite frankly. Nothing's new, by the way. Somebody say amen, all right? And here's what Paul says to them. Know ye not that so many of us, where we're baptized, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Here's what Paul is saying then. Okay, wait a minute. If you think that you need more, you say, wait a minute, I want God's grace. How is it that I can live in God's grace? Should I sin more? He says, no, that's not what you need. You got something better than that. You were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in, and here's that one of those wonderful words, in newness of life. In newness of life. Why do we struggle with sin? Let me give you this something very quickly, and I don't even know how my notes are going to work tonight, but if you even have them in right. But the bottom line is this. Why do I struggle with sin? It's because of this. My new nature is still clothed in an old body.
Yep, that's right.
Okay? This is why Paul said, I find a law. Inside of me wants to do right. Outside of me wants to do wrong. And it's the lust of the flesh versus the spirit, as Galatians teaches us. So how do we win that battle of the inside beating the outside? How does that happen? I want to tell you something, believers. I think it can happen every day. I think the Bible teaches something very clearly. You, by God's standpoint and by what God has done, you do not have to sin. Am I sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. I do not have the spiritual stamina to beat my flesh every time. But you are not predicated to sin. You don't have to do it. It's not something that you have to do.
Amen.
You're here tonight, you say, I got this. It's just something I have to do. No, you don't. You have been delivered from that. Are y'all with me tonight? The Bible teaches very clearly, as Paul did here, that we've been crucified with Christ and we died with Christ. We're buried with Christ. We're made alive with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. And we've been raised up with Christ. You've got new life in Christ. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid for our sins. He made it possible for God to legally remove our sins so that God then could give us his resurrection life. Paid for, and now I can give you the gift of eternal life. As Christians now, the response is, here's point number one. Very simple points this evening, I hope. We're to walk in newness of life. Because of justification, because we've been passed from death unto life, Paul then says to them, well, because of that, you should be walking in newness of life. In other words, what was accomplished on the cross, what was empowered by the resurrection, should be enacted in the life of every believer.
Amen.
Amen. Should be enacted in the life of every believer. God's already done everything. God's already taken care of the debt. He's already given you the power. He's already displayed the power through Jesus Christ and the resurrection there. Simply now then, all that's left, it must be enacted in the life of a believer. And the other part is this, not everybody's walking in newness of life. You could, but you're not. We're to walk in newness of life. When the Bible says that we were baptized into Christ, this is not talking about water baptism. Amen. When you got water baptized, that water baptism didn't change your soul one bit. When the Bible here is speaking of baptism, he's talking about identification with Christ. It's that union that every person has with the Lord Jesus. Let's look on here. Verse number 6, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what's the next word? Live how? Live with him. It didn't say live for him. It said live with him. We will live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And quick paraphrase here, here's what Paul says. When you got saved, you got identified with Christ. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you received the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that God identified you with his Son. He now deals with you as he would deal with his Son on this earth. Amen. And now you've been identified with that. You have been immersed into the life of Christ. I think Colossians says that you are hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
You're hidden in there. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I think a great illustration of this, as we're experiencing around here, is a mother carrying a baby. That baby in itself is a life. Amen on that one right there. But you don't see that baby because it's the life of the mother that's sustaining the life of that baby. And that's exactly what the new life in Christ is. You're in Christ, but it is the life of Christ sustaining you, not the other way around. And you've been raised to walk in newness of life provided to you by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I know that might be a hard thing to understand, but we need to understand this, that the new birth, we were immersed in Christ. The results of his death and resurrection go into effect for us. I won't have time to get in all this, but you know, when Jesus died, he really died. Well, how did man get life? God created it, correct? But more importantly, the Bible says that God breathed into Adam and man became a living soul. Without the animation of God's breath into his life, man was just an animal. But when God breathed into man, he breathed in something different. He breathed in spiritual life into a man. Now let me say this, and you might disagree with me on this one, but if Adam, if Jesus is the second Adam, and the Bible teaches very clearly that he is, and if he lived as every human did, and as every human has, and the Bible says he did, I want you to understand something, that when Jesus died, he truly died, the life of God left him. And when God, the Bible says, raised him up from the dead, I believe God breathed his life back into his son. We can argue over the particulars of it, but the bottom line is this. God breathed and raised up his son from the dead. Amen. He quickened the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says because of that, the Lord Jesus now quickens us. Are y'all with me on this? You say, what are you trying to make? I'm trying to tell you something, that the power that the Lord Jesus, that God breathed into his own son, that he gave into his own son to raise him from the dead, is the very same power that the Lord Jesus imparts to every single believer. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1? Are we okay tonight? Ephesians chapter number 1. I think we don't understand what happened to us when we got saved. And you know what? I'm still not completely understanding all of it. Every single day, something new and wonderful and delighting that I find out about the Lord is amazing. We can't completely understand all of salvation. Let me say this, too, just a little side note here. When you're talking to somebody about Jesus, quit trying to make them a theologian. Amen. The natural man can't receive all that kind of stuff. You're trying to teach them all kinds of things and trying to teach them about the hypostatic union and all these kinds of things. Just preach the gospel and then let the Spirit of God lead somebody along. Amen. You're not the Spirit of God, so quit trying to be the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's go here in verse number 15. Wherefore also I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks, verse 16, for you, making mention of you of my prayers. Paul says, here's how I'm praying for you Christians at Ephesus. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Here's what Paul says. I want you to know a certain kind of power in an amazing way that God moves you along in your Christian life. Y'all tracking with me tonight? What kind of power was he talking about? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And well, Paul's right there. Paul says, I want you to know the very power that raised Jesus from the dead that God gave to him, God has given it to you, and I want you to know it. And my brothers and sisters, this is how we walk in the resurrected life. Now go with me back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. What is simply then the new life? What does it mean to be walking in the newness of life? It means to be functioning then in the power of God. Are y'all with me on this? It is to be functioning in the power of God. That's resurrected life. If we truly understood all this, I think everybody in here in this room would jump up and give each other a high five and shout glory, thank you, Jesus, praise God, amen and amen forever and amen. We wouldn't be able to get you to shut up about the things of God if you truly took to heart tonight the fact that God not only dwells in you, but he makes his power known to you. Amen. How is it then if the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is being shown towards you and in you, how is it then that sin ruins and reigns in our life? Because we're not walking in the newness of life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 very clearly that through the resurrection, Jesus was freed from the dominion of death and the devil. Amen. No more dominion. There was no dominion. When Jesus rose from the dead, I'm not sure. I don't know the mind of Satan. I'm not trying to figure out the mind of Satan. You might think I have it, but I'm not trying to find it, all right? But I actually probably believe Satan probably thought he won that one. He probably thought when Jesus got put in the grave, he probably thought, hey, I did it. And then when Jesus came out of the grave, no wonder he started working overtime from that very minute. Because he knew from that point forward, anything he'd ever try would never work. Because Jesus broke the power of dominion and death and sin that Satan had over every single man, woman, boy, and girl. Do you guys know the Bible says we were sold into sin? You used to be a servant of the devil. You say, not me. Yes. Every one of us without Christ are servants of the devil. So what's wrong with people today? They got bad morals and bad character. They're servants of the devil. They are. They have been blinded. Satan has blinded their minds and their hearts lest they believe. He has power in people's lives. Did you know that? I'm telling you tonight. Please don't look at me like I'm a weirdo. Satan has power in unregenerate people's lives. He can make them think what he wants to make them think. He can make them do what he wants them to do. He can have them direct this policy and that policy. He can sit there and get them elected and put them over here and do different things and put them in place as far as God allows him to do in his own little realm of activity. Are y'all with me on this one right there? He's only functioning what God allows him to do, but he functions what God allows him to do, the best of his abilities, and they're pretty powerful. The bottom line is this. No matter how powerful he is and no matter all that he's done, Jesus broke all of that curse when he rose from the dead.
Amen.
It was broken. Completely broken. And because it was broken over Jesus, it was broken over you. This is why no Christian should say, man, the devil's really working me over right now. That's because you're letting him. That's because you have invited him into your life. You have given some absolute place where you've given place to the devil, as the Bible says. The Bible tells you, do not give place to the devil. Don't allow him any room of functioning. In fact, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him and he will flee from you.
Right.
Amen. So I want to tell you this evening, I've never had, I'm not making light, please understand, I'm not making light. I have never had a drug problem. I'm not making a joke. I've never had a drug problem. I never used drugs in my life, never touched them, never will by the grace of God. Amen. But I have had things that run me over. And so tonight, I'm not being insensitive to anybody in here, past, present, future, whatever it might be. We can't say, well, you don't know what it's like. You're true. It's absolutely. I don't know what it's like, but Jesus knows what it's like to break the powers of chains of sin. And if he broke them, he broke for all sins.
Amen.
Amen. Every single sin, Jesus has dominion over.
Amen.
You go read what Jesus did in the New Testament. There was nothing that could stop him. Death took care of it. Sickness, he took care of it. Problems, he took care of it. Are y'all with me tonight? And so the point I'm trying to simply make is this. Through the resurrection, Jesus was free from the dominion of death and the devil. And because of that, if you're in Christ, you were too.
Amen.
I reject it, and I'm thankful for anything to help anybody get over something. I really am thankful for anything that will help anybody get over something. Somebody give an amen right there. But I reject this thinking that once something, you'll always be something. That is denying the complete victory that Jesus can provide in the life of any believer. That's a ploy of Satan himself, I got to tell you.
Yes, sir.
Because the way you think about sin, the way you think about yourself, does have something to do with it. Now, let me just keep moving on because I don't want to lose you this evening. At the new life, in the new birth, when God came in into you, and you got a new nature. You got the nature of God.
Amen.
The Bible says you've got the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Peter that we've got precious promises and you are partakers of the divine nature. Doesn't mean you're God, but you've got God's nature dwelling inside of you.
Amen.
Believer, please take this to heart and to truth tonight. If you have received Christ, you have God's divine nature living inside of you.
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
He's inside of me. What is the hope I have of living anything and doing anything? It's this Christ is inside of me. I've got a divine nature that can overpower my flesh. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2 verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Colossians 2 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And the bottom line is this, that word quickened means to make alive. You've been quickened.
Amen.
You were a dead man walking until you met Jesus Christ. And now you've got newness of life dwelling inside of you. Are y'all tracking with me tonight? Now, go back with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 this evening. Then what does it mean to live the resurrected life? I will read these very quickly to you tonight. And I hope they'll be a blessing to you, because I don't know if it's the heart of a pastor. I hope I have one. I pray that God will give me one if I don't have it. But I love you dearly, but I want you to walk in the power of a resurrected life. There is nothing that pains, I will tell you this, as a parent watching children go wayward into sin, there is nothing that pains a preacher more than to watch one of God's people make decisions and live in things they do not have to do. But many times it's while you're watching somebody and it's like the devil's just got a joystick in their life. Just psh, over here, bad decision over here, bad decision over there. Psh, psh, psh. And the bottom line is this, it's because they're not walking in newness of life. They're not walking in the power of a resurrected life. Somebody says, well, if you're really saved, you'd know how to do it. Then why is the Bible written to us? Amen. I'm tired of that kind of business. If somebody was really saved, they'd never sin. Then why does the Bible tell us how to deal with it, tell believers how to deal with it so much? Amen. If you didn't need to know how to talk about it, God wouldn't have given us a Bible to learn about it. Amen. So let's not be sanctimonious on this. Let me say, here we go. Point number one. How do you live a resurrected life? How do you live a resurrected life? First of all, the resurrected life is a life of knowing. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9, knowing that Christ, we'll start in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth under God. I've spent the last 20 minutes basically explaining this point. It's simply this. You must understand what exactly happened on the cross and what happened at the resurrection and what that means to you. Amen. You need to know that. Why is it that Satan has worked so hard to fill churches with everything but sound doctrine? Yeah. It's because people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People can be entertained and they can be this and they can be that. But when God's people get into God's Word, God's people begin to understand all that has happened, all that has gone on, and then they begin to actually begin to think the way they're supposed to think. And they begin to understand all of the implications of the cross. Can I tell you right now, if somebody said to me, there is a classic car dealership down there. There is, by the way, on the way to Pleasanton or 588, if you go across Vacaville somewhere, there is a hot rod shop. I won't even go in there. I can't even afford to sit in the parking lot of that place. Amen. But if somebody said to me, you can walk in there anytime you want, walk in there anytime you want because some benefactor has purchased every vehicle in there for you to drive however often you want, I'd be driving down there every single morning, kicking it to high gear and burning up every single transmission I could. Why? Because somebody had given me capabilities and I wouldn't squander that. The bottom line is, but I would never do it if I didn't know it. And so many people have been taught this false philosophy, this false teaching of once a drunk, always a drunk. Once a this, always a that. If your parents were this, then you'll be that. If somebody forced you on this, then that's what you have to be. And that all your situations and all your circumstances are now dictating your life. Wrong, 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 wrong. It's not biblical. God has delivered us from sin and He did it on the cross. To live a resurrected life, you must first understand what the cross has provided for you and how it is provided. Thank God for this. I want you to understand that at the cross, you know, in Jesus, you were legally executed for your sins. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you were raised from the dead in Christ Jesus. Amen. You were given new life. We need to know that. Most believers don't know it. Christians waste a lot of time and energy asking God to give them what He's already done for them. I promise you, I'm being mindful of time. We started late, though, so amen. I want to tell you something. I crave and I beg, I desire, or let me say this more accurately, I am now at the point in my life I recognize the absolute necessity for God's power in my life. But please don't misunderstand me when I say this. I don't have to beg Him for it. He is more willing for me to walk in His power than I am to ask Him. It's my inheritance that He has already provided. I am not trying to get God. I don't have to gin up something in Him, some goodwill towards me, that if by happen chance on this Sunday morning, He would give me His power, and maybe, just maybe, if I did, and work that up. That's not the way it works. God has provided every single thing I ever have needed and ever will need, and you too, for the Christian life. It is all provided for you. All of it. All of it. Whatever you need to be a Christian that glorifies God, God's already signed, sealed, and delivered it, brothers and sisters. It is yours for the taking. Yours for the taking. And so when it comes to something like this, and we say, I really wish that I could have God's power. Wait a minute. It's not so much do you have God's power, is it have you quenched the Spirit of God? God's power is already inside of you. And so people spend hours and upon hours of saying, God, will you give me something that you already have? What you should be doing is spending time upon time saying, God, help me die to self. Help me die to self. Help me die to self. I need help with that one right there. Amen. But I don't have to ask God to do anything that He wants to do, because He already did it a long time before I even took breath. Amen on that one. So I need to know what God has done. I'm not sitting there saying, you sit in Christian life saying, well, if God wants to do something, He'll do something with me. That's not what the Bible teaches. But you, first of all, before they're doing, there's always knowing. Always knowing. Are y'all with me tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. Here we go. Verse 11. Just go to verse 11. So the resurrected life, I wake up every day. That's why you need to know your Bible. That's why you need to know your Bible and be in your Bible more than you hear me preach. Amen. We have 2 days here at our church where we have preaching. I encourage you to be here both of them, Sundays and Wednesdays. Just be here in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Many times people come to me, and it's not a legalistic thing. If you don't do that, you don't love Jesus. Many times people will come to me and they say, man, I had this issue. And I think, man, we just preached on that. Somebody just taught on that in Sunday school. It just happened. You just missed it. That's why I want to be in church. I want to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. It's not because I'm getting a check mark off here. I just want to hear the word. I need the Word of God. I need more knowledge. But the bottom line is this. It'll be just as good for you. And make sure you be spending time in God's Word on a daily basis with yourself and God.
Amen.
Amen. You can't live off of my spirituality. And you can't live off my cooking. All right? Sundays and Wednesdays, that's my cooking, right? By the grace of God, this is what God gives me to give to you. But it's His Word. But you got to live off what God gives you every other day. Every day, amen. Are y'all with me on this tonight? It's an issue of knowing. Quite frankly, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Number two, the resurrected life is lived by a life of reckoning. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should be obeyed in the lust thereof. Verse 11. That word reckon is an interesting word. Now, we use it a lot back home. I reckon. That usually has this kind of idea of perhaps. I reckon I'll get over there sooner or later. There's no commitment to that whatsoever. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. That's like, I'm reckon about to be done with my sermon. It means absolutely nothing, okay? The word reckon here is not that kind of a hope. It means this, to take a categorized thing, to look at something and to make a logical conclusion based off information.
Amen.
That's what it means. So Paul says, I want you to look at this information about the Lord Jesus and come to the next logical conclusion. If Jesus is dead to sin and alive to righteousness, you are too. 1 + 1 always equals 2. All right? It's God's law. It's an issue of reckoning. It must be so. If this is what God has said, then this is what it is. If I am dead to sin, you say, this sounds like a bunch of psychological self-talk. The bottom line is, the Bible says that the strongholds of Satan are in your mind.
That's right.
And you got to take captive all those thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You got to gird up the loins of your mind, the Bible says. So yeah, it does start in your mind, brothers and sisters. You got to have your mind straight on the Word of God. And I'm reckoning here, because of what Jesus has done, I'm reckoning, not only am I knowing what Jesus has done on the cross, not only knowing all that, but now I say, all right, well, that makes sense then. If this is what He's done, then this is what it is. I'm dead to sin and alive to righteousness. I like what the Bible says in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin doesn't have to control you.
Amen.
Now, let me give this point number 3 and we're done. Point number 3 goes from Romans chapter 6 to Romans chapter 8, but let me give you point number 3. It really doesn't. I didn't get any laughs, so I figure you guys are tired. All right, Romans chapter number 6. We'll pick up again at verse number 12. By the way, I'm not trying to be hype or whatever, but every word in the Bible is there for a reason.
Yes.
Amen. Every single word of it. Likewise is there for a reason. God wants you to pay attention. Reckon, and He's in the same manner. Verse 12 now. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I would love to go through verse 14. We'll just read that one. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. Now let me just call, let's say this. How do you live the Christian life? What is it that you do? What is this great, final, great secret that we can do to live the resurrected life? That it is a life of yielding. A life of yielding. That word yielding means to lay down your rights.
Amen.
You know what it's like to yield. You yield every day on the streets. There's nothing that gets my goat more than having to yield. I hate it. I cannot stand it when I'm sitting there going in line. I see traffic going from 3 to 2. I go ahead and get over it, and then somebody comes all the way up down the thing, and they're actually in their legal right to do it. They're usually driving a little electric car, and they come up there, and they go out all the way out, all the way up there, and then they beep, beep, and they want to get in. I'm thinking, no, I've been doing this for 300 yards. Right? It's taking me 15 minutes to get from here to there, and you just did it in 42 seconds. I'm not yielding. I'm not doing it. And then one of my children say something like, that's not like Jesus, and blah, blah, blah. We've taught them too much Bible. But you know what it is? The word yield means simply this, to stop what you're doing and let somebody else do what they're doing.
Amen.
And here's what Paul says to the believer. Stop yielding your body to what you want to do and yield it to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to Romans 7 and 8, and I will just give you this summary. Let's all stand. So you were thinking, what is it can I do? What is it can I do to live this powerful life, this resurrected life? What steps should I take? What action should I bring into my life that will allow me to just go zip roaring through the Christian life victoriously? And that's where our big flaw is. You didn't get saved by effort, and the Christian life is not lived by effort. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, you press toward the mark. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual victory is not won through what you do. It's won through Christ. So here are my four final points. Number one, the Christian life is not a life of effort. You do not live the powerful Christian life, the resurrected Christian life, by doing something for God. The Bible says also, I will give you this one, I don't have time to look at it, the Christian life is not a matter of rules. More rules are not going to make you more righteous.
Right.
Read Romans chapter 7. Paul says every time I make one, I fight about it.
Yeah.
The more rules we make. I promise you right now, if we were to say something like this, outside tonight, we want everybody to walk on one side of the sidewalk and not the other, there would be at least, and I probably know who to be, there would be some of us that already would say, I'm walking on that sidewalk just because he told me not to do it. Well, it's wet concrete, but it wouldn't matter. Why? Because we've got rebels in our heart. Here's what Paul said. The way to overpower your flesh is not trying to incite your flesh. We think, man, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Watch this. Look at this rule I'm going to make. Watch this rule I'm going to make. Watch this. And I'm going to be pumped. I'm going to live the resurrected life. No, you're going to live a frustrated Christian life. Amen. My last point is simply found in Romans 8, 1 through 4. We don't have time to read it tonight. The resurrected life is not a life lived for God. It's a life lived through God.
Amen.
I am crucified with Christ.
Amen.
And nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2 and 20. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith and the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I live that resurrected life through Jesus Christ. And so every day I wake up and I say, I can't do it, Lord. I yield myself to you. And every little bit of yielding to righteousness begets more yielding. You got big sins in your life, start obeying in small areas. You're teaching your flesh, I'm yielding to the Spirit and not to you. I'd love to teach more of it tonight, but I want to say, my brothers and sisters, you've got all this, maybe you're struggling with some things this week. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Ask God to help you do it. Know what God has done. Make a logical conclusion. If that's what Jesus said, then that's what it is, Satan. Don't mess with my faith. Because it's also a fact. And I will yield myself.